We turn in the scriptures tonight to Exodus 11. Exodus 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now we're going to skip over to verses 21 through 23 of Exodus 12. And then we'll skip over to verses 29 through 42, 21 to 23. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And now verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. This far we read the word of God tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11, once again, this time verses 28 and 29 of that chapter. Through faith, he, that's Moses now, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. We learned in verse 27 of Hebrews 11 that Moses forsook Egypt. He endured the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and his refusal to let the people of Israel go. Moses stood, therefore, before this powerful king with no fear at the wrath of that king. And he did this because Moses was a man of faith. He believed God's promise that by his hand, God would in fact deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. He trusted God. Tonight, we learn how Moses now forsook Egypt. God accomplished this, first of all, by the last plague that he sent, the angel of death that killed the firstborn of every household of Egypt. That plague broke Pharaoh. The pressure of his princes and his people forced him to let the nation of Israel finally go. But that was not the end of the matter either. The final deliverance from Egypt, which we didn't have the time to read about tonight, took place when Israel crossed the Red Sea. There, the power of Egypt was finally destroyed. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea, and Israel was free to go her way now to the promised land, with no one to stop her. And that's the account that we have before us tonight. As we take note of this account, we also ought to take note of the faith that characterized not only Moses, but that characterized the nation of Israel. We are told in verse 28 that by faith Moses kept the Passover. Obviously, however, he was not the only one who kept the Passover. Moses instituted the Passover on behalf of God's command, but the people by faith also kept that last Passover feast. And then in verse 28 of our text, we read that by faith they, that is, Israel, now passed through the Red Sea. So tonight, rather than considering only the faith of Moses, we considered the faith of God's people in Israel, too, in forsaking Egypt. There's something distinctively new in the verses before us concerning that whole idea of faith. The writer to the Hebrews writes of faith in these two verses in contrast to unbelief. By faith, Moses and Israel kept the Passover. In unbelief, the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed. By faith, Moses and Israel passed through the Red Sea. In unbelief, the Egyptians were drowned in that Red Sea. Faith is given the victory over those who are characterized now by unbelief. And that's true because unbelief, after all is said and done, despises God and despises His church and His cause in this world. And faith clings to God and casts in its lot with God's people. Such we bear in mind tonight as we consider by faith Israel departs Egypt. In the first place, we consider their departure, secondly, their faith, and then finally, their deliverance. In our last sermon, we left Moses standing in the presence of an angry Pharaoh. And if you recall, Pharaoh had said these words to Moses in Exodus 10, verse 28. Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt surely die. And then Moses answered Pharaoh with these words, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face no more. But that was not the end of the confrontation or the words that Moses now spoke to Pharaoh in his presence. In verses 4 through 8 of Exodus 11 now, we read the rest of what Moses spoke to Pharaoh before leaving him for the last time. In these verses, Moses explained to Pharaoh in detail the event of the 10th plague. Pharaoh knew what was going to happen. We read in verses 4 and 5, and Moses said, he said this to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. We also learn in verse 8 that it would be the servants of Pharaoh that would force him to let the people go. We read there, and all these thy servants, he's saying this to Pharaoh now, all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that will I go out. And then notice, and Moses went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. The writer to the Hebrews makes reference to this last plague now in verse 28 of our text. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. God commanded Moses to ready the people of Israel for their departure from Egypt. Most important detail that had to be observed that night in leaving the land of Egypt was the killing of a lamb. Each family had to slay a lamb. And then they were to take that blood of that lamb, mix it together with hyssop so that that blood would not quickly coagulate, and sprinkle, our text says, that blood on the doorposts of their houses. Literally, that term sprinkle here in our text means splash. You see the idea of them splashing that blood on those doorposts. In Exodus, we learn that they must strike their doorposts with that blood, or literally smear that blood on their doorposts, so that if we were to draw a picture, a modern picture of what they were called upon to do, they had to go to the front door of their houses and the trim around the front door of their house. They had to smear blood on the lintel or the top doorpost as well as on the side posts of their houses. Around midnight, God was going to send forth an angel of death into the land of Egypt and into Israel. If the door of that house had blood splashed upon it, the angel of death would not enter into that house through that door. Instead, he would pass over that house. Hence the name Passover. He would pass over that house. He would see the blood of the lamb, and he would not enter into that house. But if there were no blood sprinkled on the doorposts, whether that was in Israel or in the land of Egypt, that angel of death would enter into that house, and he would kill the firstborn child of that household. If it were the owner of that household, his firstborn would die. If there were servants that had families that labored in that household, their firstborn children would die. Even the slaves in Israel or in Egypt, their firstborn would die. And even among their cattle, the firstborn would die. And as such, that firstborn that died represented the entire household or family. And it meant that that whole family lay under the curse or under God's ban. That's why we read of the Egyptians now in Exodus 12, verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." They saw when they killed the firstborn of that household that that meant that they were all under God's curse or that ban of death. And so it was that night that Moses led the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt south into the wilderness that lay along the western shore now of the Red Sea. The sprinkling of the blood of the Passover and the last plague led to the departure of that nation of Israel out of Egypt. But that was not the end of the matter. As long as Pharaoh and his mighty army were alive, Egypt would be a constant threat to Moses and the nation of Israel. God, therefore, must needs annihilate the Egyptian power in order to set his people free from the bondage of Egypt. And it was God, therefore, who hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that after he let Israel depart out of Egypt, he followed him. It's the only way to explain, the only way to explain the foolish move on the part of Pharaoh. Had not he learned that Jehovah was God and that Moses was Jehovah's servant? Did he not see with his own eyes what Jehovah God had done to the land of Egypt? That entire land was decimated by the 10 plagues. It would take years to recuperate from the damage that Jehovah God had inflicted upon Egypt. But no, Pharaoh was stubborn in his unbelief and hardened in his anger and pride, and now he took his army and he followed Israel into the wilderness. And that was true because in his sovereign control over the hearts of men, God hardened that heart of Pharaoh. Now the children of Israel were caught between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's powerful army with its chariots and its horsemen behind them. A complaint immediately went up from some unbelieving in Israel, because not all Israel is truly Israel. "You brought us into the wilderness to die by the hands of Pharaoh." Moses silenced them by saying, "Just stand back and watch what the Lord is going to do." Most, of course, trusted in that Jehovah because it was by faith that they passed through the sea itself. But there were those, as we said, that were not truly Israel, even though they were called Israel. God now sent a fiery cloud that formed a barrier between the nation of Israel on the one side of the cloud and the army of the Egyptians on the other side of the cloud. That fiery cloud or pillar on one side was light to the children of Israel. On the other side was complete darkness to the armies of Pharaoh. While the army of Pharaoh fought in order to bypass that cloud that God had placed in between them, God performed an amazing act, one that most of our children sitting here tonight would be able to tell us about. Moses stretched forth his staff over the sea, and God caused the waters of the Red Sea to part, to divide, revealing right through the middle of those waters a dry path with a wall of water on either side of that path. God also caused that ground to dry. We are told in our text, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, just as if that was dry land. They began their march through the Red Sea. All night the people walked through that sea, and by morning light the last of them were crossing over to the other side of the sea. But also by morning light, those last of God's people crossing through that sea could see the army of Pharaoh closing in upon them rapidly. You see, Pharaoh, according to God's sovereign direction, made his way finally through that cloud, and he saw the people of Israel crossing that Red Sea, and in the hopes of yet catching up with them, he, his chariots, his horsemen, and all his captains entered into that sea in an attempt to capture yet Israel. Really, Pharaoh? How hardened can you be, Pharaoh? Jehovah God had opened up the way for his people to cross through that Red Sea. What makes you think, Pharaoh, that you would be allowed to cross that sea after them? But God shows mercy unto those whom he chooses to show mercy, and those whom he chooses he hardens in their pride and in their sin. The army of Pharaoh was making headway through that path as long as the last of God's people were crossing over to the other side of the Red Sea, but something was beginning to happen. That dry land was not so dry anymore. The chariots were sinking in mud, and their wheels were breaking off their chariots. The horses with their riders were unable any longer to move, and even the footmen sunk in the mud and were unable to draw their feet from that mud again as they continued to march. In other words, it was utter chaos there in the midst of the Red Sea. As the last of God's people came upon the shore on the other side of the Red Sea, the entire army of Pharaoh had followed them into that sea. And once more now, Moses raised his rod over the waters of the Red Sea. We read of the results of that in Exodus 14, verses 27 and 28. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. And then the last couple of verses of that chapter. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Faith. So it was that the Egyptians essaying to do or attempting to do what the children of Israel did were drowned now by the hand of God. This event sealed the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Because there in the Red Sea, the power of Egypt was entirely broken, and Israel was free to travel to the Promised Land. Now, as usual, people of God, the writer to the Hebrews is not simply interested in a mere Bible story. As vital as this is to know, because all of us sitting here, and so including our children, must know of the mighty works of God, as vital as this is to know, there is a specific purpose in mind. A purpose of God in delivering his children from the land of Egypt, but a particular purpose that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind. He means to show how God's people at that time acted out of faith. That's the subject of Hebrews 11. Faith, you see, must be the motivating principle behind all of our actions. Faith in God and in Jesus Christ motivates the heart. It motivates the heart when times are at their best in our lives, or it ought to, but it surely motivates the heart in the worst conditions, so that the child of God is able to face the difficulties of this life believing in God. Faith steers you and me through the hard times so that God's people are able to face even the unknown and the uncertainties of life. And there are plenty of unknowns, aren't there? Not that faith, of course, is a power of our own. We've established that fact already, so that we end up trusting in our own strength. Faith is that gift of God that so binds you and me to Jesus Christ that we find our strength in God and in our Savior. God has grafted you and me into Jesus Christ in such a way that our thoughts and our desires are lit on fire by the Holy Spirit. In times of hurt, and in times where we are really, really afraid, or perhaps lonely or distraught, we know that Jesus Christ is there, and that God, who is our Heavenly Father, is there to help and to deliver us. So that by faith we are confident that God will never leave us in our times of need, but will be our sure protection, our guide, and our stay. That is the faith that characterized Moses. That is the faith that characterized all of God's people in Israel at this particular moment in their history. By faith, Moses and the believing Israelites kept the Passover. Not merely the sprinkling of the blood, mind you, as our text states, but they kept the entire instruction that God gave to them concerning the Passover on that night. We read of that instruction now in Exodus 12. Again, beginning in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. They did that. That night, they did that. A little sheep, a little lamb without blemish that they took out of the herds or the flocks. In verses 9 through 11, eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The night that God's people left Egypt, they kept that Passover, that very night. They killed the lamb in order that they might eat it. And then, of course, immediately spread the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. And they did so, people of God, by faith. By faith. They trusted that God would pass over their house when he saw the blood that they spread there upon their doorposts. They trusted that. This is not to say, once again, that every person in the nation of Israel did that by faith. As a whole, the nation did that. The families of Israel did that. I'm sure there were unbelievers in Israel that were so scared that they took the blood and they spread it too, and that they didn't do it necessarily in faith. But that does not deny the fact that the people of Israel who believed God did that in faith. They did that. Not just Moses, but God's people. The commentary in our text pertains to the many in Israel who believe, therefore, by faith they kept the Passover that Moses himself now ordered by the mouth of Jehovah. That was faith, as opposed to unbelief. The Egyptians were told what was going to happen that night. They were told. But in unbelief, of course, they refused to heed that command of Moses. And in unbelief, they refused to heed to let God's people go. And the next day, because of their unbelief and their sin, the firstborn child of every household in Egypt was found dead. By faith, the children of Israel followed Moses into the wilderness with the angry army of Pharaoh at their heels. They were helpless. Multitude of people standing right out there in the wilderness, in the open. In front of them, this huge body of water. On the other side of them, empty wilderness. And yet on another side, Pharaoh's angry army with that madman at its head. Ah, mothers and fathers. Imagine standing there in the wilderness before a sea of water with your little children holding tightly onto your legs and you grasping your little babies in your arms. A hushed silence probably had fallen over that whole multitude of Israel at that point. The only thing you could hear was the babies crying and this heavy dread gripping at your hearts. There you stand, all exposed. People of Israel were no different than you and I. They were ordinary people. An insane king and his army rapidly bearing down on them, and all they had were this: promises. God had made them two promises. Number one, I will deliver you from the land of Egypt. That's what God promised them. I will deliver you. And then number two, in your time of need, I will not leave you or forsake you because I'm your God. That's all they had to cling to. Same thing you and I cling to today. Number one, I will take you to heavenly glory and deliver you from this life. And number two, while in this life, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you in your needs. Same promises. Same promises. So we read these words of Moses to them as they stand there, frightened, in the wilderness. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Be quiet. Stand still. Hold your peace. And watch what the Lord is going to do for you. We are told that these Old Testament saints stood in the wilderness by faith. They believed those promises of God to them. And now they waited on him. And by faith, they walked between those two walls of water. Can you imagine that? They walked between those two walls of water on each side of them as on dry land, the army of Pharaoh not all that far behind them. The unbelieving Egyptians now, in contrast to this faith of God's people, in the hardness of their unbelief, followed them into the sea, trying to pass through the Red Sea, just as did the nation of Israel, those who believed in Jehovah. These men were opposed to God. They were opposed to the church, who they were attempting to destroy in their unbelief. Faith versus unbelief. God saves his people through faith, and he destroys the wicked in their unbelief. That stands out tonight in the words of our text. Faith versus unbelief. Again, we emphasize once again the truth that faith is not something that we muster up from inside ourselves that somehow has merited the favor of God. It's not our own courage. It's not our own power. The courage and the strength that these people of God had when they were standing in the wilderness, they didn't muster that up out of themselves. It was the courage and the power of faith that led them on. A courage and a power that God himself worked in the hearts of his people. It's not our work, no doubt about it. That must be clearly seen also from the Word of God before us tonight. And for us to see that, we need to refer to another New Testament passage. Romans 9. We read in verses 15 through 18 of Romans 9 this fact. For God saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, it's not of us, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now here's the conclusion. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. In this chapter, Paul is explaining the doctrine of sovereign predestination. That is, that God has from eternity chosen some unto salvation and others unto destruction in hell. Those whom God has elected in eternity to save in Christ, he has chosen unto faith. That means that it's not faith that determines our election, as the Arminian likes to say, our faith doesn't determine our election. Jesus told the Pharisees that very plainly. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. You're not one of mine, and that's why you do not believe. That's what he told the Pharisees. One's election determines whether a person will believe. On the other hand, God has indeed rejected many unto destruction on account of their sin and their unbelief. And that reveals itself now in the account before us tonight. Why is it that by faith the Israelites kept the Passover? Why is it that by faith they passed through the Red Sea unscathed? Because the deepest cause of their faith was that God had chosen them unto salvation. He had predestinated his own people. God chose the nation of Israel as his people. God elected from eternity each and every individual believer in Israel as his own. Why is it that God killed the firstborn of Egypt? Why is it that Pharaoh and his host were drowned in the Red Sea? Because God had rejected them in their sin and in their unbelief. God had predestinated them to perish in their sin. Why? Because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And it was that mercy of God that he showed the children of Israel in that they believed. But God also hardens whom he will. And he hardened Pharaoh and his army in their unbelief and in their sin. God did that. Sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He has the right, he has the power to do that. Out of that lump of clay of the fallen human race, God has the right, as the divine potter, to form one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and his men for a purpose, in order to show his glory in all of the earth. By means of their very destruction, God would show his might and his power so that everybody in the earth would know he alone is God. And don't say that because God chose some to eternal life and he rejected others, that God isn't fair. Paul answers that in Romans 9. Who are you, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing made say to him who has made it, why have you made me this way? God is the sovereign potter, and we're the clay. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to show his power and his glory in all of the earth. And in his great mercy toward his people, he saved them and delivered them. Such faith, all faith, is rooted in our election. Faith indeed is the earmark of every elect child of God. One cannot be an elect child of God if there's no faith. It's an earmark. But it is so because God, by his grace, works that faith in the heart of every person that he has chosen. He works our faith in you and me, people of God, through the work of our Savior, having regenerated those chosen to life eternal. God now calls them out of the darkness of unbelief. Having called them out of the darkness of unbelief, they are freely given by God a lively faith, a faith that knows God, a faith, therefore, that trusts in God and in his promises, a faith that clings to those promises. A faith that clearly sees the things of the kingdom of heaven and desires them. And in that we find the significance of the Word of God before us tonight too. There is something else, of course, that we cannot overlook in the Word of God before us, found in verse 28 of our text. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, we can be certain that Moses and the children of Israel did not fully understand the typical nature of what was taking place in that first Passover feast. I mean, God had given them sacrifices already before this point. They knew that the shedding of blood was somehow tied in with their coming Messiah, that blood had to be shed in order for their sins to be forgiven. But everything that was wrapped up in that Passover feast, they didn't fully understand yet at that point. But then the scriptures here in Hebrews isn't written for their benefit, is it? It's written for our benefit, upon whom the end of the world has come. It really doesn't matter how much they understood. What do we understand by the Word of God that we have before us tonight? See, the sprinkling of that blood on the doorposts of that house is a type. It's a picture. It's a shadow of the reality. And the reality is this: that God's people are covered over in the blood of Christ. Just as that door of the house was covered over in the blood of the Lamb, we're covered over in the blood of Christ. Sprinkled, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, sprinkled in Christ's blood, so that God views you and me not as we are in ourselves, but He views you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't get into the whole idea of the sacrament of baptism and the sprinkling of water on a person's head as opposed to immersion. But take note, writer to the Hebrews, not only here in this passage, but throughout Hebrews, talks about a sprinkling of that blood of Christ upon you and me, not an immersion in that blood. So, sprinkling in our sacrament is sufficient. But because we are covered in this blood of Jesus Christ, the angel of death, that is eternal death, passes over you and me. Those not covered in the blood, on the other hand, because of their unbelief, are exposed in their sin. And because they are destroyed. Being covered in the blood of the Lamb, we are freed from sin and its guilt. His blood has paid the price for us, and our guilt is covered. We are righteous in the sight of God, no longer worthy of death. That's not true of the unbeliever. Not true. He's not united to Christ. Christ's blood is not sprinkled on that unbeliever. As a result, he's exposed before God in his guilt and in his unrighteousness, and he is destroyed because of that. Furthermore, that blood of the sprinkling signifies cleansing. We are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified in Christ's blood. And being sanctified, we are able to believe. We weren't sanctified. If we weren't cleansed in the blood of Christ, we would still be lost in our sin. But we're cleansed. And therefore, it's possible, by God's grace, that we believe. The ungodly man is not cleansed, he's not sanctified, and therefore has no ability in him to believe. Now, again, Moses and the people of Israel did not really fully understand all of this when they kept the Passover, but they did keep it in faith. Faith in God's promises to them. The result is God now delivered them from the land of Egypt. The hard, the cruel slavery from which they were unable to escape of themselves, well, God now made it possible. And Their deliverance was by means of the most fantastic of miracles. Now they were freed from the chains and the shackles that bound them. God had delivered his son, the nation of Israel. That was his son. And God called the nation of Israel his son because in her generations, in her bosom, she carried the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. That deliverance from Egypt is, in fact, significant for us. God has delivered you and me, people of God, from the cruel bondage of our sin and from the hold that Satan had on us. That's exactly what we learned this morning, isn't it? Through the work of Christ, the chains of sin that held us in sway have been broken, and we too have been delivered. We have been set completely free from sin and its curse. Even as Christ has said, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We have been given the liberty of the sons of God. We rejoice tonight, don't we? Because God has performed an amazing, miraculous thing in our salvation, in freeing us from slavery and giving us that freedom. We rejoice in the faithfulness that God has shown to you and me. We are, by this account, assured of his faithfulness towards us. May the faith of God's saints of old be the faith that characterizes you and me too. Amen. Father, again, we are thankful unto thee that thou in thy faithfulness hast sent Jesus Christ into this world to deliver us from the bondage of our sin and set us free. When we look at thy marvelous works, even in the sending of the last plague and the deliverance through the Red Sea, we stand in awe before thee. There is no God like unto our God. And we rejoice in thee, our God, knowing that we belong to thee, and that thou dost love us with an eternal love. Thou continue, therefore, to give unto us thy word and thy spirit, so that we might be guided in our lives in the midst of this world, knowing that we belong to thee. Wilt thou go with us in this night too, and in this week to come? For Jesus' sake we ask these